The Holy Gospel comes to us tonight from John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 23. Our text is verse 28. John 19, beginning to read at verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that she might believe. Read God's holy word to that point this evening. Our text is verse 28. Last time, you remember, we had the fourth crossword where he cries out of the darkness, coming out of that darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Beloved of God, for 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m., the Lord Christ has endured the eternal suffering of the just wrath of God for your sins and for mine. During those 3 hours, he was unaware of anything else going on around him. He spoke to no one. He interacted with no one. He was in his mind, in his heart, in his soul. He was with all of his senses, fully engaged only with the direct, conscious, active receiving of the torrential downpour of wrath that was upon him. At the end of those 3 hours, when that torrential downpour began to subside, and coming up out of those depths, he cried out, astonished at the pain of it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, that wrath fully taken, hell fully consumed for all of his elect, that aspect of his work fully completed, the darkness ends, the lights come back on. The God who visited the cross of his Son in judgment now returns in love. And Jesus himself comes back up out of those depths. Now he's back. Now he's back with his mind in our world, you might say. He's aware again with his senses of what is going on around him. He's able to conceive and perceive what is happening again, and he's aware again of his own self. And now that that has happened, now that he's back that way, what he cannot ignore about himself is how unbelievably parched he is. And he speaks now for a fifth time from his cross, and he says just one little word in the Greek, four letters. I can't imagine that he said it very loudly. I thirst, or I am thirsty. At first glance, it seems somewhat strange to us that out of only seven things that he speaks in the 6 hours or so that he hangs upon the cross, this is one of them. I am thirsty. And it seems, at first glance, strange to us that the Scriptures would really record this. Maybe the Gospel accounts could just sort of skip over this one. Does it really matter that much? It's kind of a minor detail. He asked for a drink. But it's not a minor matter, beloved. And the Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knows that it's not a minor matter. First of all, it's not minor because, as the text says, he speaks this also for the fulfillment of prophecy concerning him. Our text, verse 28, says that after these things, Jesus, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He must speak this. Scripture said in the Old Testament that he would speak this in the great passages in the Psalms, those prophecies of his suffering and crucifixion. It was prophesied that he would be so parched as he hung upon the cross that he would say this. Psalm 22, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. That's the image, of course, of your mouth being so dry from thirst that your tongue sticks to the side of your mouth. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. That's Psalm 22, verse 15. But not only was it prophesied that he would be that parched, it was prophesied that when he said, I thirst, they would give him vinegar. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. How striking, beloved. How striking. How many detailed prophecies there are in the Old Testament of his suffering and death. And how striking, how astoundingly detailed is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. Seeing this, seeing a great confirmation of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. Tonight, or next Sunday afternoon, after Sunday dinner, take out Psalm 22 with your family around the supper table, and everybody in the family try to point out from Psalm 22, just that one psalm, how many detailed prophecies in that one psalm were fulfilled in his passion and crucifixion. talk together about how great an evidence that is for the inspiration of this word of Jehovah God. And maybe recall together how the Belgic Confession says in Article 5 about the sacred scriptures that the very blind, they won't believe it, but the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in these scriptures are fulfilling. He said this, he cried this, I thirst, out of the deep experience of his own human thirst. But he also had to say it to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Which of course brings up a question, doesn't it? Why must it be prophesied that he say this? Why is it so urgent that he say, I thirst? And why must we know that he must say it and does fulfill it? Why do the scriptures prophesy this of all things so many millennia ago? And why does the Apostle John, by inspiration, think it so important to tell us that this minor prophecy was prophesied and fulfilled by him? Why so much attention to the fact that he was thirsty and asked for a drink? And the answer is because it's so important, beloved. It's so important. Remember what we said in the beginning, that the words, the seven words from the cross, reveal to us the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ. This word does too. And this word reveals to us that the one who suffers upon this cross suffers himself as a sacrifice for sin, as a real man, a real man. Something that we must see and must believe. If his redemptive purpose is to come home to us, if we're going to believe that hell was really taken for you and for me upon that cross, he cries, beloved, I thirst for your comfort. The fifth word from the cross is the word of the mortal, the word of the mortal. Let's notice first tonight, why thirsty? Why is he thirsty? Second, let's notice that he may drink. And third, let's see a glorious gospel. The word of the mortal, why thirsty? He may drink, and a glorious gospel. I thirst. I am thirsty. The fundamental first question is why? Why is the Lord Jesus so thirsty? Why is his thirst so great and so painful for him that though he has not said a single word about his physical pain up to this point, why is it that now, through dry, crusted mouth, with dry breath filling his lungs as fire, with his tongue barely able to move as it cleaves to the rough of his dry mouth, why now does he think of his own physical pain and call for something to drink? First of all, he's had nothing to drink for a long time. The soldiers had offered him wine, or sour wine, vinegar, mixed with gall 6 hours ago before they hung him upon a cross, and he had refused to drink that, Matthew's account tells us. He has not drunk anything, at least since last night. He's thirsty. But that in itself, beloved, is not enough. That does not exhaust the reason for such deep thirst that he would speak this way. There are two other reasons, and both of them are instructive for us. First, he thirsts so because he has lost so much blood. The text says, read every word in that text carefully, the text says, after this, Jesus cried out, I thirst. After this, after what? Well, first of all, after everything that has happened to him in his suffering so far since he was arrested last night. All the suffering of this process of being tried and being crucified. In other words, after all of his shedding of blood. Hunger comes from the flesh, but thirst comes from the blood. Blood needs fluid. And when there is a great loss of blood, there is what doctors now call hypovolemia. Hypovolemia, or a state of shock that sets in. And one of the effects of that great loss of blood, that hypovolemia, is an intense, painful thirst. The body needs fluid to make more blood if blood has been lost. And the Lord has lost a great amount of blood by this point. And that is a direct cause of his great thirst here. In addition to the crown of thorns that was pressed upon his head, causing blood to flow down his face and through his hair. In addition to the nails that were driven through his wrists and through his feet, causing blood to flow. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was whipped. He was scourged almost to the point of death before he was even hung upon that tree. Mark 15, verse 15. And so Pilate delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. A little word, but so much in there. The Romans' scourging, beloved, was intense and horrific. The Romans scourged everybody before they crucified them, except women and senators and soldiers, if they were not traitors. Everybody else they scourged first. It was a horrific experience. We know about it from history books. The Roman soldier would take a whip that was called a flagellum. It was a whip that had strands of leather, different strands, at least three, if not more, coming out of it. And in those strands of leather, various points throughout were tied iron balls and rocks and pieces of sheep bone that had been broken off. And the Roman soldier would tie the victim's hands to a pole, and he would rake that flagellum across the back. And those iron balls would, of course, place great contusions into the body of the one who's whipped, and those pieces of rock and those pieces of sheep bone would rip the flesh out of the back as it's being raked across the victim. Our Lord Jesus Christ has experienced that. And those Roman soldiers, you may be sure, very, very knowledgeable, very experienced. Their goal was to scourge the person to the very edge of death. Sometimes they went too far and actually killed the person they were scourging, but they were very good at bringing them to the very brink of death. One expert writes, quote, "The deep lacerations were usually associated with considerable loss of blood," end quote. I am thirsty. His thirst was so great, then, from that loss of blood, that he could not even ignore it. And it points us then, beloved, first of all tonight, to the great shedding of the innocent blood of our Savior, and to the hope of the glorious gospel. Throughout sacred Scripture, the atonement for sin is spoken of in terms of the shedding of blood of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, of course, it was the blood of the sacrifices that indicated a substitution had taken place for the people. The life of the animal had been given for the life of the sinner. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17, verse 11 had said. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It was the blood, not the body, it was the blood that had to be taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat, on the atonement seat for sin. That's why later when the apostles reflect upon the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ as an atonement for sin, their reference is always made to his blood that was shed upon that cross for us. Hebrews 10, verse 29, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Hebrews 13, verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood." Hebrews 13, verse 20, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." 1 John 1, verse 7, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, is the blood. Yet very interestingly, in the historical account of the crucifixion, in the four gospel accounts, there is very little explicit mention of his blood being shed for us. He was scourged, it says, yes, as we just read, but it doesn't go on to say, and that means his blood was shed for you and for me. They crucified him, it says, yes, but nothing is still said about his blood that was flowing. In fact, there's only one reference to his blood in all the passion narrative, and that is the one that we read tonight from John 19, verse 34, that's spoken about him after he's dead. But one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. That's the only reference. It's only afterward, you see, upon reflection, after the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, that the apostles see the significance of the fact that his blood was being poured out, his blood was being shed there upon the cross as an atonement, as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin for you and for me. But the Lord, of course, was aware of that significance the whole time. So when he instituted the Lord's Supper the day before, Thursday, he said about the wine, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And here upon the cross, you know, calls the church's attention for all time afterward to the blood that he has shed. "I thirst. I've lost so much blood. I've shed my blood for you that I cannot but cry out at the pain of my thirst." That first of all. But there is more. A second reason, beloved, why he thirsts so. It's because of what he has just endured in the 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. When the text says, "After this, Jesus said, I thirst." Yes, it means broadly, after all of his sufferings, and therefore all of his shedding of blood. But most particularly, what it means is after this, after what he had just gone through, after the 3 hours of darkness where he had cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" After this experience, he said, "I am thirsty." The most immediate thing that had just happened was he just experienced hell. In fact, it's only been a few minutes at most that he's been out of that experience of that darkness. The thirst was a thirst that also comes upon him because the effects of his suffering of hellish wrath in those 3 hours of darkness lighted itself upon his soul, but also upon his body. After that, he was so thirsty. God has created us as human beings, body and soul united together. And what happens to one affects the other. Proverbs 17, verse 22. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." But then the converse, "A broken spirit drieth the bones," affects the body. Psalm 32, 3 and 4. "When I kept silence," David says, about his sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned to the drought of summer. What he experienced in his soul affected his body. And that was true for the man Jesus too. Even as the wrath of God, the punishment of hell, was pummeling him in his holy soul in those 3 hours of darkness, he felt its effects upon himself physically as well. He was enduring hell, and hell, beloved, is also physical pain of the body. It's experienced also in the body. John 5, verse 29, speaks of the resurrection of the reprobate unbelieving at the end. It speaks of it as a resurrection unto damnation. The very body of the wicked has to be raised and adapted to the life of hell, because that suffering of hell is in the body too. As the Lord Jesus himself told us in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, one of the effects of the punishment of hell upon the body is thirst. Luke 16, 23 and 24, and in hell the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he that is the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Just a touch of water upon my tongue, I thirst, Abraham, I thirst, said the rich man. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne our hell, beloved, in those 3 hours. The fires of wrath have scorched his soul in that darkness. And his thirst is also the result, it is also the effect of hell's pains upon his body. It's as though the smoke rising from the fire inside of him dries out his whole insides. I thirst. A bit of water from hell I'm coming. I thirst. Now you put both of these together. The fact that he experiences such a loss of blood, and that's the reason for his thirst. And the fact that he has endured hell, that too is the reason for his thirst. And what is the significance of that for us, beloved? The significance is this. It speaks loudly and clearly to us that the one who offers himself as a sacrifice upon this cross for our sin is not only a divine being, but a real man. His sacrifice is the sacrifice of real human blood for atonement. His giving himself to the torments of hell is the giving of a man to the torments of hell, a hell that he experiences also in his real human body. We need to know that. Oh, we need to know that. I thirst. It's what you'd expect a real human to say after having lost so much blood, after having endured the agony of hell. He is telling us in this most human of cries, I am you upon this cross, and as you, I have taken your place. You may be sure of it. Is there any more human cry than the simple cry being thirsty? It's the word of the old man who's on his deathbed, who can't even eat anything anymore, but who experiences that dryness of the mouth. So he whispers to his wife, I'm thirsty, thirsty. She puts a few ice chips on his lips. the cry of the child with a fever in the middle of the night. Mommy, I'm thirsty. Don't you see, it's so wonderfully human in its simplicity. He is God, beloved, to be sure. He is God, fully God. He's the second person of the Trinity, still here when he says, I'm thirsty. He is that. He himself claimed it when he was upon the earth. It was prophesied that he would be. His miracles proved it. His resurrection will show it. He could not have endured what he just endured in his humanity, except he is also divine, and his divinity sustained his humanity so that he's able to bear an eternal wrath in the space of 3 hours. But beloved, it was a real humanity that bore it, a real humanity. When he came down here 2,000 years ago, he added to his full divinity also a full humanity. He became one with us and became one and at the same time, therefore, fully God and fully man, 100% God and 100% man, in the same person with two natures. The humanity he added was a real humanity, a complete humanity, a full humanity. It was a human body. It was a human soul. It had human blood pumping through human veins. Human blood that falls to the ground, just like your blood falls to the ground if your veins are ripped open. He had human saliva glands that dried up like yours do. A human mouth, a human tongue, and human lips that get sticky when parched. He became really and truly and fully us, even as he remained fully and truly God. Hebrews 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, sin excepted. It was the great council of Chalcedon, 451 AD, that explained this as best as we are able to explain it. His divine and human natures were knit together in the womb of Mary, his mother, first. The council said, without mixture, without mixture. The human and the divine did not mix together to form something else, something neither human or divine, without mixture. They were united, the human and the divine, without change, the council said. The human nature did not change into the divine nature when it was united to the divine, and the divine did not change into the human when they were united together. They are forever, the council said, without division too. It's not as though God cut a human nature in half and cut a divine nature in half and took two halves and pasted them together, but full human and divinity put together in one. They are forever without separation, the council said. There is no time. Then he is not both fully human and fully divine, there on the cross and for all eternity. He was born a real human baby and grew up as any other human baby grows up and develops, yet without sin. When he walked across the desert of Samaria, he got tired, John 4, verse 6. He was in hungered in Matthew 4, verse 2. He slept in Mark 4, verse 38. He marveled in Mark 6, verse 6. When Lazarus died, he wept, John 11, 35. He groaned, John 11, 33. And when hung upon a cross as a sacrifice for us, he bled and he thirsted. This is the gospel for us this evening. The Lord himself is declaring to us in this fifth word of the cross, prophesied, don't worry, my people. I know that you must draw the conclusion, and rightly so, that I am divine because of what I just bore for these previous 3 hours, an eternal wrath in the space of 3 hours. I know you must come to the conclusion this is a divine being hanging there. But don't think that I am only a divine being hanging there. that I'm only God, and that therefore I cannot really represent you, that I cannot really take your place. I bleed with real human blood. I thirst with real human thirst. I'm you here upon this cross, and I am here laying myself down for you, your substitute life, an offering for your sin. Remember what the Heidelberg Catechism said. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is very God. And then it goes on to ask, why must he be very man? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And he says to us in this fifth crossword, I am what your Heidelberg Catechism says I must be as a sacrifice for you. I am this for you. I am your mediator. I am your deliverer. Don't you see, the blood of bulls and of goats could never truly satisfy for sin because they weren't us. They couldn't really take our place. They can't represent us. Man must pay for man's sin, but the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is us fully, can be poured out for us, a perfect, spotless lifeblood in our stead. So really, it's as though when his blood is shed there, your blood is shed there for your own sins. It's as though when he goes through hell there, you go through hell there for your sins. There's a jug of vinegar there near the cross. Vinegar is sour wine. It's a drink that the Roman soldiers often had with them. It's not particularly tasty. In fact, it's quite wretched. But the acidity can relieve thirst. Soldiers take a sponge and they dip it in that vinegar, sour wine, so that it soaks it up. And they put that sponge upon a hyssop reed. And they lift that sponge up to the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, you can't grab it. Lift it up to his mouth, as the soldiers often did. And the Lord drinks. Drinks, unlike 6 hours ago, when they had offered him similar vinegar. Right before, the soldiers had driven the nails through his wrists into the beams of wood. Those same soldiers had offered him to drink, and he had refused then. Matthew 27, verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. There's a twofold reason why he would not drink then. First, because it was not plain vinegar, and second, because the timing was not right. First of all, it was not just vinegar. The verse says gall was mixed in with the vinegar. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. The Romans had a practice of offering their victims vinegar mixed with gall just before they crucified them, because gall would blunt some of the pain. Gall was an opiate, and it would stupefy the victim so that he didn't feel the pain as intensely. But the Lord Jesus, you see, must feel the pain, not just of the nails, but of that wrath in that 3 hours of darkness. He must receive that wrath fully, actively, consciously in his mind and soul, or it has not been born. He has to bear it. He has to feel it in the full human capacity that it is to bear it, or the punishment has not actually been given and the punishment has not actually been received. And if it has not been actually given and has not been actually received, then there is wrath remaining in the storehouse of God's being to be borne by you and me. He may not drink then, and he may not drink vinegar mixed with gall. Not then, not before. But now he may. Now he may drink. And go back and notice carefully the wording of the text again, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, saith, I thirst. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, saith, may I now have a drink. He knows, beloved, that he has now accomplished the bearing of eternal hell in his mind, soul, and body, in all of his faculties. He's fully aware of what he has just done, what he's just completed. He has taken in those 3 hours of darkness hell fully into himself, and he has felt it, and he has borne it, and he has satisfied that eternal death for all of his people. And it's over. The lights are back on now. There is no more darkness. He knows that the greatest part of his work is finished. In another minute, right after he drinks, he's going to cry out, "It is finished." Now that the eternal death has been born, you see, he may drink, he may refresh himself. He's borne the severest part. The worst part is over. The turning point has been reached. The matter, the prospect of which had wrung bloody sweat out of him in the garden, is now completed. He's come up out of that. His hardest work is behind him. What remains for him is simply to die. Physically, he may have some relief now. He may have a drink. But even though what is left is merely for him to die physically, and that part is over of eternal hell, and therefore he may drink, he also needs to drink in order to complete this last work properly. This death that he must take upon himself, this physical death, he must take upon himself actively. He cannot allow death to simply wash over him, to simply overcome him, without actively having the power over it and grasping it and taking it upon himself. He must actively die and consume death as he takes it. And don't you see, after the loss of so much blood and after the bearing of eternal hell in the soul, which also affected his body, there is the danger that death will overcome him. He is weakened. He's literally dying of thirst. But he must still complete this final work. He must still act as the high priest and offer himself, not be taken away by death. Therefore, O God, in answer to the cry of your very real human son, who lays himself down now for his final work in our place, by thy providence, put some vinegar in his mouth now. For though the worst is over and he may drink, he needs to drink, for he needs strength to complete his final task. Here, beloved, is your Savior. Here is the gospel. and the wretched words of his agony and suffering. Here he hangs, wasted, weary, worn, burned up literally from hellish agony, hanging in human flesh, bloodied and bruised, on the doorstep of death. What will you say of him? Will you see what he has done and what he is doing for you? His cross is a cross upon which he languishes in a real, weak humanity, suffering for you. Will you hear the gospel and the word of the mortal this evening? I thirst, my people. Yes, I thirst. But I thirst for you. I thirst in your place with this thirst, so that spiritually you might ever have your thirst quenched. It is your thirst that he bears as sacrifice for you, as hell-bearer for you, that you might be satisfied with what he accomplishes there. Did he not say in John 6, verse 35, "And he that believeth on me shall never thirst again"? In John 7, 37 and 38, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then in John 4, "Whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst again." Do you have that spiritual thirst this evening? You come to the house of God and come to the Christ, hangs upon a tree, with that spiritual thirst in your soul, thirsty for the forgiveness of your wretched sins, thirsty for the assurance that this hell that leaves him in this state is a hell that he bears so that you never will bear it. That in his thirst, your thirst will be slaked now and forever. The world thirsts, beloved. The world thirsts. It has no idea what its thirst is, and it looks everywhere else but to this languishing man upon the cross to quench its thirst. With an aching void in their soul, they thirst after pleasure and more pleasure like crazed animals. They thirst after philosophy and human knowledge. They thirst after anything new, thinking, finally, this thing, now this will satisfy, this will fill us up, or now this. But there's never any peace, never any slaking of thirst. Doomed they are to ever drink that which will not satisfy. But you, do you see where to quench the thirst of your soul? Come to him who thirsts in your place. In his thirst, yours will be quenched. See all else that this world pursues is vanity, vexation of spirit. He bore in his thirst your hell for your hope and your comfort, and he is able to provide you with the water of life, with peace with God, with judgment satisfied once and for all, with the hope of glory awaiting the sons and daughters of God. Apart from him, beloved, you thirst for all eternity under the very fires of hell that he took in his body and soul and left him this way. But in him, you never thirst, never again. How content he is, bearing all of this for you and for me. How content he is in the bearing of what is so horrific, to just have a little bit of vinegar. Doesn't it strike you? Doesn't even get water. Vinegar. But there is no complaint. he can and will, in his real humanity, bear what he bears and be content with vinegar from a sponge to sustain him. Can we not be content and bear whatever it is that the Lord gives us to bear with all the abundance that he provides for us? Whatever you bear in your life, beloved, you don't bear this. He bore something in his humanity, his real humanity, just like your humanity. His bleeding, thirsting humanity that you will never bear and never have to fear that you will bear. Do we really dare to complain about the pain that is laid before us? When he bore such a path for you and for me, dare we complain about a simple cup of water when we deserve a cup of wrath? When this Christ bears the cup of wrath and is refreshed without a cup of water? How perfect he is. How contentedly he bears what is his Father's will for him. May we learn this simple lesson too tonight from his cry upon the cross, "I thirst." Grant us, Lord God, a peace with thy will. And grant us, Lord Christ, thy real spiritual strength, thy own life in our life, granted by the Holy Spirit, thy contentment at the way and will of thy Father, that we may bear what is so much less than what you bore for us. And may thy power in us give us to honor thee, who in a real human body bled, thirsted, under hellish agony for me. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are such riches at the foot of the cross. We see and know and understand and delight in the work accomplished for us and live to the praise of the glory of thy grace. In our Redeemer's name do we pray. Amen.